Psalm 148, which can be found on page 623 of the Church Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them that praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place for ever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendour is above all the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.
You're lopsided. Oh, it's like I'm favouring this side. Good morning, everybody. Very nice to see you. If we haven't met, my name is Dave. I'm the vicar here. I found a hat. While I love the pattern, it's probably a little small for me. It's Hannah's. There you go, Hannah. Well done. Very, very good. As David said, we're starting a little series on the Psalms this morning, which will be good fun for all of us, I hope. Well done to you who are here, the faithful remnant. Slept off your Christmas pudding and your turkey and your barbecues and so on. Lovely to see you. David's prayed for us. We'll crack on. What did you get? What did you get? It's the impolite question that so many people want to ask about this time of year, isn't it? What did you get for Christmas? What new stuff have you got that I might be able to borrow in about March? Some people don't wait to be asked, though, do they? They're quite happy to tell you what they've received. Oh, you never believe it. I got they just tell you, and you can't borrow it. But the best people to speak to about Christmas presents are the ones who don't really speak much about what they got. They speak about the one who gave. The people who, as soon as the topic of Christmas presents come up, they're the ones who speak glowingly and graciously of the generosity of the one who's given something to them. They're the people I love to listen to, and it's not just the gifts they speak about. A couple of days ago, I was asking someone what they did for Christmas this year. They're from overseas, and they told me they'd been invited to the house of someone here at St. Saviour's, and they spoke of the hospitality of that person, how wonderful the food was, how warmly welcomed they were. They spoke so glowingly of the generosity and the grace and the kindness of these folk here at our church. Now, my Christmas was wonderful. And if Mum and Dad are here, I loved it, thank you. But it was, by the end of this conversation, I was kind of thinking, I wonder how I can angle for an invite at this person's place next year. Their welcome was just so great. Their generosity was so incredible. There is something beautiful about praising someone. Not self-adulation or grandstanding or buttering somebody up, but genuine praise for genuine reasons. There is something lovely hearing that. This Christmas just been, we've all praised God for his generosity and his grace in sending us Jesus. It was right and it was proper, and there was a beauty to it. I hope, like me, your heart rejoiced on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day as you saw brothers and sisters gathering together and you heard them praising God for what he had done for them. And yet, friends, that praise, of course, that rejoicing, can't just be for Christmas. As I mentioned, over these coming weeks, we're going to be looking at five psalms. Five psalms which kind of teach us and urge us towards certain attitudes and behaviours that should be evident in our lives, our Christian lives, throughout the year. This morning, as I'm sure you've guessed, having heard that reading, we're looking at praise. Psalm 148 urges us, commands us, to praise God. To praise God is to respond to him. It's to respond to his character and to his actions with thanksgiving, with a declaration of his greatness. It's to speak to him and to others of what he is like, of what he has done. It's to respond to him in adoration for who he is. It's to worship him and thank him and admire him and commend him simply because of who he is. To praise God is part of glorifying him. It's what we were made to do. C.S. Lewis said that praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment of God. Praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment of God. In commanding us to praise him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Praise is a double-sided affair. We praise God and we are satisfied. We find enjoyment as we do so. To praise God is part of orientating our lives and our wills and our hearts and our minds in conformity with his mind and heart and will. And I want to suggest this morning that the praise of God is not restricted to what happens on a Sunday morning, although what happens on a Sunday morning is vitally important. Now, I want to say that our praise of God is far more pervasive, should be far more pervasive in our lives than an hour and a half once a week. And I want to suggest too that the praise of God is not restricted or dictated to by how we feel. Although, of course, our feelings are vitally important in both our desire to or to not praise God. The Bible calls on us to praise God in our suffering. To praise God as we welcome and accept people who are different to us. Praise is not only an emotional reaction, although it is an emotional reaction. Praise of God is something that happens in the normal, day-to-day, humdrum reality of our lives if our hearts and minds are wills and wills are set towards God in this attitude, this decision of praise. And so a little bit later on, I want to explore what that praise might look like and practically how we might actually go about changing our lives so that we might praise God in keeping with the commandment here. But firstly, we need to have a look at the Bible and what God says about praise of him here from Psalm 148. 3 points, surprisingly. Firstly, God is to be praised. God is to be praised. Seems silly to say it, really, doesn't it? Having just read the psalm, for it is so obvious. If you've got a Bible, please open it up. You'll need it. Psalm 148. Let's look and be crystal clear. Verse 1, praise the Lord. That's how the psalm starts. End of verse 14, praise the Lord. That's how the psalm ends. I'm sorry to do this. The Hebrew is two words, hallelujah and Yah. Yah is the personal name for God. It's hallelujah means praise and Yah means God. We therefore adopt that phrase when we sing songs that have got hallelujah in it and things like that. A little like we kind of adopt other phrases from other languages like deja vu or g'day mate. You know, we kind of pick up phrases from other languages and apply them to English. That's all we've done. And so the psalm starts and ends with this call to praise the Lord, to praise Yahweh. And that's significant, isn't it? It's not just to praise any God. It's to praise the Lord, Yahweh, the one who has made himself known to his people, the one who has spoken to them and saved them and come close to them, the one who has let them know him as he really is. I am who I am, he says. And it's this personal, revealing, gracious, saving God who is to be praised. And he is to be praised by all. God is to be praised by all. Again, look at the psalm. We can divide it down the middle into two halves. The first part starts straight after the introduction, praise the Lord. It starts with this, praise the Lord from the heavens. And then the same phrase is repeated, almost identically, in verse 7. Praise the Lord from, but it's not the heavens here, is it? It's praise the Lord from the earth. And what we have here is something called a merism. A merism is a literary device. You use it in rhetoric or speaking or literature, where the whole of something is described using two parts, two or more parts. For example, let's just imagine that you've lost your car keys and your husband or wife says, have you really looked everywhere? And you say, oh, I've searched high and low. What do you mean by that? You're not saying, I looked under the sofa and on top of the bookshelf and that's it. Low and high and that's all. No, when you say high and low, you mean I've looked everywhere. I've looked in the lowest place and in the highest place and I've looked everywhere in between as well. And so when the Bible speaks about the heavens and the earth, it doesn't mean this planet and then somewhere else called heaven and that's it. It's as though the moon and Jupiter and the sun have somehow been left out. No, the heavens and the earth is a merism. It's saying everything. God is to be praised from the heavens and from the earth. God is to be praised everywhere. All is to praise God. Notice that, verse 1, the heights above, angels. the masses of all that he has created in the heavenly realms, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything is to praise the Lord. Verse 7, the oceans, everything that's in them, the environment, the weather, the mountains, the hills, the trees, the fields, wild animals, stock, forests, orchards, kings, the great, the powerful, the nations of the earth, and the children, and the babies, and the elderly. All are to praise the Lord. A guy called Abraham Kuyper, who was a great theologian, and didn't realise this, found it this week, one-time Prime Minister of the Netherlands, wrote that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Everything belongs to Jesus. Everything belongs to God. Therefore, everything is to praise him. God is to be praised by all. And God is to be praised by all alone. Or to put it another way, only God is to be praised. Have a look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, let them, referring here to certainly all that are on earth, and quite plausibly, I think, referring to all, that is all heaven and earth, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Only this Lord is to be praised. As some of you, I'm sure, are feeling slightly nervous here, because you praised somebody over Christmas for their turkey or for their barbecue, and now you're thinking, oh no, I've sinned. So okay, I don't think the psalm is saying that you can't praise anyone for anything. In the New Testament, Paul's quite happy to praise the Corinthians for the welcome that they gave him. The psalm is saying that only God is to be praised as God. And it's significant, I think, in this psalm, of the thousands of things that the author could kind of pick up on, he calls on those things which humanity is most likely to praise. He calls on those things to praise God. You see, the sun, the moon, and the stars, angels, the oceans, the monsters of the oceans, the environment, the weather, all things which ancient people and some not so ancient people praise, they pray to. They attribute what happens on earth to them. Oh, thank my lucky stars. Oh, haven't the weather gods been kind to us? Oh, my horoscope said. God is saying everything exists to praise him and to praise him alone. He is the only one worthy of praise. And the reason for that is twofold. There are second and third points. First point, God is to be praised by all and alone. Secondly, God is to be praised because he creates. Let's look together at verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. See, creation is to praise God because God created them. He spoke, and everything that is came into existence. He created all things, seen and unseen, to use the words of the creed. He set them in their place permanently, forever and ever. There is a danger here as we kind of read this language to fall into the trap of thinking that God has kind of made the world, set it up, and left it. God's relationship with his creation, though, isn't that he kind of starts things off and lets them run their own course. I don't think they're in trend anymore. A couple of years ago, there were things called Beyblades. Kids know what I'm talking about. Kids, I'm talking to you now. There are things called Beyblades, you know, little kind of spinning tops that you'd spin and they'd fight against each other. Boys loved them. And the idea was that you kind of spin these things and send them off crashing into each other and you'd see which one would last the longest. And if your one lasted the longest, you'd win. And there can be a view of the world that's like that, that God's kind of pulled the world, started it, and now it's just kind of spinning down slowly and one day it'll stop. That's not how God has created. God says clearly in Colossians 1, all things hold together in Jesus. He sustains all creation by his powerful word. God remains active in control of his creation. The world is not a great big Beyblade that he's kind of pulled the string on and is just left running. What Psalm 148 shows us is that that active control of the earth is permanent. You see, God's not going to take his hands off the wheel. He's not going to get distracted, lose interest in us. He has given a decree, he has given a command to create, And he continues to uphold us, his creation, with that powerful word, and he will do that permanently. Until he speaks another word, of course. And our Lord Jesus returns, and then everything, the heavens and the earth, everything will be recreated, again by a word, sustained by a word, ruled over by the word. But that means for us now, we don't need to fear creation kind of collapsing in on itself. Global warming and cyclones and earthquakes and droughts, they're not outside the knowledge and control of the one who has made and the one who sustains and holds his creation. And because he has made and because he sustains permanently, he is to be praised. And most of us, I imagine, agree with that, particularly as we go on holiday, as we sit on the beach in Nelson, as we play in the park, as we enjoy warm weather and balmy evenings, as we see the beauty of the world around us, as we wake up on a morning like this, we praise God and we thank him for the beauty of his creation and his care and his provision. But then we come back from holiday. And January turns into July. And balmy evenings turn into bitterly cold mornings. And the beauty and the peace of holidays and getting out and about in the world is replaced with that kind of hard slog of sick kids and long hours sitting at the desk and going to work in the dark and coming home in the dark and grey and dreary days. And we then, of course, will remember this sermon, as we remember all sermons, of course, and we'll think, well, yeah, I can praise God for creation on holiday and in summer, but what about now? Trees are bare of leaves and it's cold and everybody's sick and what is there to praise him for now in kind of the trenches of normal life? Friends, notice that the command to praise God still stands irrespective of how we're feeling, irrespective of the weather, irrespective of anything. And might I suggest that our understanding of creation is a little shallow if we think that all that there is to praise God for in creation is the prettiness of creation or how it serves us. You see, I think one of the most, as I've been reflecting on this week, one of the most incredible things about creation is its predictability. A few days ago, the North Island was deluged with rain and flooding. Did you hear of it? I think most of us did, didn't we? When did you hear about it? When did you first know that the North Island was going to be covered in rain and flooding? You knew about it before it happened. They were talking about it days beforehand as they tracked the cyclone coming down off the Pacific to the North Island. It was forecast. There were warnings. People were prepared. How? Well, because weather is predictable. Air operates a certain way at a certain temperature and at a certain pressure. And temperature and pressure can be measured and they change at a uniform rate which can be detected and predicted. It's currently 20 to 11. 12 hours. It'll be dark. I guarantee you. I promise you. In 12 hours, it will be dark. Do you know how I can be so utterly confident? It's because the world spins at a uniform rate. We can measure it. The world doesn't speed up and slow down. Imagine if it did. You know, suddenly it might get dark. And then it might stay light for 60 hours. If the world just decided to spin at its own rate, doing its own thing whenever it wanted to, there would be no predictability. It's hard enough getting your kids to bed at the moment, isn't it? Imagine if it stayed light for 5 days in a row. The world is predictable. God has created predictability. My brother got married a couple of weeks ago. I was speaking to a friend of his at the wedding. This friend of his regularly goes to Antarctica. He's American. He goes to Antarctica to measure old light. Right? You didn't know there was such a thing. There is old light. He goes to Antarctica because it's the best place to find some of this old light. And he told me, I think he told me this, I wasn't quite sure, but I think he said that he can measure old light, the oldest light in the galaxy or the universe or something, because it behaves the same way as light here. He said we can replicate what is happening in the furthest reaches of the galaxy in a laboratory because light operates the same way. And he said there's no reason for it to. The light here and the light out there, it's never been in contact. They've never talked to each other. They don't come from the same source, but they operate the same way, and therefore we can measure that and understand that. Why? Because God has created this world with predictability. because God has made it that way. And because God has made it that way, we can live in it predictably. Just imagine for a moment if the world wasn't predictable. Imagine if gravity decided to turn on and off, and you were having a bath, and suddenly you drown because all the water's just suddenly gone straight up your nose. I mean, imagine if food didn't sustain you, and you ate it, and nothing happened. Imagine that night didn't follow day. We can't comprehend those things, can we? And yet there's no reason for this world to behave the way it does other than the fact that God has graciously made it like this. What is there to praise God for? In the depths of winter, there is everything to praise God for. Thirdly, praise God because he rules. All things to praise God, point one, praise God because he creates. Point two, third point, praise God because he rules. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Now, if you've got one of the church Bibles or if you've got an NIV Bible, you'll notice that beside the word horn in verse 14 is a little footnote. If you read the footnote at the bottom, it explains what is meant by a horn. It says horn here symbolizes strong one. That is a king. It's just how 3,500 years ago you described a strong one. You spoke about him as a horn. What God has done is he has raised up his king. He has raised up his Messiah. He's given his people a leader to guide them and rule them and save them and protect them. And God is saying, that is why I should be praised, for I have saved my people through this king. But do you notice the disconnect? Up until now, the psalm has been calling on all people, all things to praise the Lord. And the reason, the second reason he gives for this to happen is because he has given his king. But notice he hasn't given his king to his world. He has raised up his king for his people. Verse 14 makes that crystal clear. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. See, the giving of this specific king to his specific people is the reason not only for them to praise him, it's the reason for everyone to praise him. For the heavens and the earth to praise him. For young and old to praise him. Even the kings of other nations, enemies of God's people, are to praise God because he's given Israel a king. And of course, this makes perfect sense only when we grasp that this king that he has raised up is none other than his own son. He has given himself in the person of his son to rule over his people. And so the praise of God is right and proper for all people because he rules through his king. Romans 8 paints a picture where creation and the rule are brought together. The rule of Jesus is revealed and made known. And Romans 8:19 says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Sons of God are those who submit to the rule of his king. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, that is by God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, this creation which God has made is waiting for the return of the ruling king, when it will fully rejoice and fully praise God in every way because the rule of God is made crystal clear over all things. Romans 8 will come true when the Lord Jesus appears. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is this Lord and this King's. Which means, practically, for you and I, we are cheerleaders. Don't know if you've ever thought of yourself that way before. You're a cheerleader. Not so much with the short skirts and the pom-poms, but you're a you're a cheerleader. Because a cheerleader's task is to kind of lead the crowd in the support of their team. They direct and they stir up and they urge and they encourage the masses that are surrounding them in their adulation and praise of this team. Brothers and sisters, the church is the cheerleader for the world. as we live and proclaim the gospel, we direct and we stir up and we encourage and we urge people, everybody, to praise God who has made them and who has given them a king that they must submit to. See, the church are those who submit to this creating, ruling God and who therefore willingly and lovingly praise him. But do you see, his praise is not just our thing. It's not just that, oh, we're people who praise God and other people are those who don't. No, everyone must praise this God. We're the ones that God has so graciously opened our eyes to see that we need to praise him. And it all sounds super, doesn't it, when you feel like it. When things are going well and you feel that you can rejoice and praise God for his creation and for his rule over you of the Lord Jesus. And yet notice that Psalm 148 finishes at verse 14. There's no verse 15 which says, praise the Lord when things are going well. Praise the Lord when the sun is shining and everything's okay. Praise the Lord when you're happy. No. God's rule and his creation are permanent, and therefore so too should our praise be. So how do we do it? How do we live lives of praise? I want to end with four, I hope very practical, I hope very normal suggestions. Actually, the first one, I'll tell a lie, the first one isn't a suggestion, the first one is a fact, which we must remember above all things. In our Lord Jesus, as we put our faith in him, as we grasp that who we are is bound with this King who rules, we need to recognize that that is our first and our primary act of praise. It is impossible to praise God without first coming and submitting to his King. And so if you're a Christian, if you have faith in God's King, you are praising him, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you are wrestling with so many things, you are obedient to God's word here because you've done that first and primary act of praise. You've come and submitted to the King that he has sent. And every time you confess that Jesus is your Lord, every time that you seek to live for him, every time you wrestle with your sin and seek to follow him rather than your own desires, you are praising God. Secondly, practically, consider church to be praise training. Consider church to be praise training. Any semi-serious sports person trains, apparently, an evening or two during the week in preparation for Saturday or for Sunday. For us, might I suggest that things are slightly different. We don't train midweek for Sunday. Sunday is our training for the rest of our Christian lives. And so as we praise God at church, it is not the beginning and the end of our praise of God. It is rather the particular and focused and deliberate praise of God which prepares us for living a life of praise. It prepares us for game time, which is normal life. Practically, I would imagine that that would then mean that you don't just turn up to church not thinking about what's going to happen. Just like you wouldn't turn up to rugby training still wearing your suit and having had McDonald's fatigue, turning up 10 minutes late, would you? Your coach would have words to you if you did that. No, you'd get changed beforehand, you'd probably stretch, you'd watch what you eat, you'd get a good night, or you'd prepare yourself at least in the afternoon. My brothers and sisters, can I urge you, for the praise of God and for many other aspects of your Christian life, prepare yourself for church. Prepare yourself to come. Read the passage we'll be hearing about. Pray about church the night before. Get a good night's sleep. Arrive in time to sit down and settle in and prepare yourself. They're just quite practical, normal things which I think will help us as we gather together to praise God. Thirdly, give credit where credit is due. We've spoken only briefly this morning about God's creation and God's King. We could spend all day, we could spend all week, we could spend all year declaring the praises of God who creates and who rules. I wonder, do you ever pause just to stop and think and praise God for who he is and what he has done? If you don't, can I encourage you to? Here's a very practical suggestion. Most of us, I imagine, go to bed at night. Most of us lie down when we're sleeping. Therefore, most of us move from being vertical to being horizontal at some point. At that point of transition, as you sit on the edge of your bed, can I urge you, if you're not doing it, you're not sinning, just a suggestion, Why don't you take 30 seconds then and just think, what can I praise God for that he has done for me this day? Praise him that I'm still alive, that that breath that I took, that he gave me that and has preserved me this day. Give thanks to God that you were kept from temptation, that you do not sin as much as you could have. Praise him that he has given you food to eat. Praise him that you have been forgiven by him for your sins. You didn't have to pay for them yourself. You see, what you've done then is you've essentially just prayed the second half of the Lord's Prayer. But there is so much to praise God for. All that could have gone wrong but didn't. All that went so very well for you. Give credit where credit is due. Lastly, fourthly, do the hard yards. Do the hard yards praising God. Continue to praise him. The sitting on bed, the preparing yourself on Saturday to come to church, these are habit-forming activities which will set up our lives as lives which praise God all the time for his creation and his rule. Train yourself to praise God. When I was a teenager, we had a series of homestay students from Japan. There was one boy who came to stay. I've forgotten his name. When I was about 13, he was about 17. He was the epitome of all things that were cool. He just was. Everything about him screamed coolness with that casual, I'm not really trying kind of thing to top it all off. And what he used to do is he used to sit there all the time and he used to do this, right? He used to flick a pen around his fingers like this. And I used to stand there, sit there, looking at it in absolute awe. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? It is stupid. But I used to think, oh, he's so cool. I can't do that. So do you know what I did? I practiced. Third form didn't go so well for me. Because I was sitting there practicing all the time, for weeks, for months. It felt unnatural when I started and awkward. And I was a little bit embarrassed when I failed. And I felt a little bit embarrassed doing it in front of other people. But I got it. And even now, 20 years later, that habit, even though I haven't done this for a pen for months, I can still pick it up and do it because it became a habit to me. Because I worked at it for just a short period of time and it then became something that I could do naturally for the rest of my life. Friends, if you are not in the habit of praising God, if your life is not committed to recognizing his greatness in creation and in the rule of our Lord Jesus over you, can I urge you to start making it part of your life in your daily prayers, in your attitude as you come to church? You don't come to learn or to be just to learn or just to see friends. We come together as God's people in order to lift our voices to praise him for his creation and his rule over us. Can I urge you to do the hard yards, training yourself to praise God so that we might obey his word and give praise to him who has created us and who rules over us graciously by his Son. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we do at this point want to praise you for your creation, for the beauty of it, its predictability, its intricacy, for the way you have made it and sustain it, the way you continue to care for everything that happens on this planet and throughout all that you have made. Father, we thank you and praise you for your rule over us through Jesus our Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy in bringing us to submit to his rule as your Son and our Savior. And Father, we ask that when our hearts don't feel like praising you, when we become bitter, when we become selfish, lift us, we pray. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us, Father, to live lives of praise for all that you have done in and through us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.